Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's in the Old Testament. I encourage you to look at that. We're going to read those verses in just a minute, but just want to start out with a question. Have you ever faced a situation in life where you just don't know what to do? And I'm not talking about the home projects that many of you are working on now, because you can just click up a YouTube video and you can figure out what to do and how to do it because somebody else has done it. I'm talking about those moments when we don't know what else to do in those really heavy, difficult situations where we're overwhelmed. Maybe it's a kid, one of your children who's struggling in school, academically or relationally or socially, or maybe it's one of your adult kids who's just continuing to struggle in life. Or possibly we don't know what to do when we're in a job and there's nowhere else to go. Or maybe we're in a relationship and it just seems to be getting worse rather than better. So how do you usually handle those situations when you're overwhelmed and you just don't know what to do? I imagine there's two responses that I can say from my own life that I'm sure is true of all of us. Either one response to just not knowing what to do is we just crawl up into a ball of fear and anxiety and just are paralyzed. But another response is when life gets so overwhelming, we just get busy. We work hard. We're going to change the situation. We're going to get ourselves out of the situation. So let me just ask you with those two responses, how's it working for you? I imagine it's not. Both of those are very difficult and won't solve the idea of being overwhelmed. Let me give you a better way. The better way is when we don't know what else to do, is we acknowledge that we don't know what to do and that we turn to God for help. Our passage today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is just going to direct us there, lead us to that place. But I wanted to start with just a video from Amy Barlow. Amy Barlow is a member at Christ Community Church, and she recommended this verse, this chapter to us. And we're doing a sermon series now called Favorite Bible Verses and Passages from Our Members. So she suggested this, and so we're going to hear from her about why this chapter is so meaningful.
Christ community. I love you and I miss seeing you. I am thankful to share with you this morning one of my favorite scriptures, especially since I am finding myself in great need of it today. I love studying the Old Testament. I think of this verse in Romans 15:4 that says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." Have definitely found myself throughout my life in need of hope, especially here lately, and yes, especially today. The verse I want to share with you comes from 2 Chronicles 20:13. It was prayed by a man named Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah. He had just found out that two of his arch enemies were on their way to wage war against him and his kingdom. He gathered together his kingdom and he prayed a beautiful prayer in 2 Chronicles 20. The last line of their prayer is this: "We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This verse has become a phrase that I have repeated so many times in my life. I want to set my face like a flint toward Christ, as it says in Isaiah. But I know that I fail over and over again. So this verse has become a prayer and a petition, almost like an anthem that I repeat over and over again as I ask God for his wisdom, his grace, and his mercy. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
So we're going to read these verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. But I thought before I read them, I want to set the context here. The historical, cultural context. And I hope you do that all the time. Whenever you read a Bible verse or hear a Bible verse, thinking, what was happening around this verse? And that helps a lot in understanding. Well, at this time, the people of Israel were divided into two different kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And if you read the history of this time period, you realize there were good kings and there were many bad kings. Now, Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings. He was the king of Judah. And he made a lot of good decisions. The scripture says that he sought the Lord. He made a few mistakes. There was one time where he made an alliance with the wicked king Ahab of Israel. But he learned from that mistake. And so he learned that he needed to rely on the Lord rather than making alliances that would protect him and his people. So now we get into the situation where Judah is being surrounded. Some of the enemies of the people of God are coming, and they're advancing towards him. And we're going to pick up the story in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 and 2. Or actually, verses 1 through 12. So remember, this is the word of the Lord. This isn't a novel. This isn't a history book. This is a story of God's voice to us. So listen for his voice as we read these verses. Follow along with me. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Let's pray. Father, this describes our situation for many of us. And Lord, there's times when we don't know what to do, or we think we know what to do, just to learn that we're going to mess up, we're going to make mistakes. So Father, I pray right now that as we walk through this passage, God, I'm helpless, I'm weak, I need you to help me to communicate. Lord, we all have a need to have spiritual understanding of this truth and these truths. And Lord, for every one of us, we need to see what we need to believe and what we need to confess and how we need to respond to that. So Lord, open up the eyes of our heart. Show us wonderful things in your law, and give us a restored joy in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so all this drama is building. I mean, you imagine King Jehoshaphat. He's sitting around enjoying some grapes or croquet, whatever he was doing at the time. And all of a sudden, a scout comes in and says, "King, there are a gathered army, and they are coming to destroy us. And there's many of them, more of them than us." And how would you respond if you were the king? Probably like Jehoshaphat did. He was afraid. He was scared. He realized that he was outnumbered and that he was helpless to defend against this. So I thought that there's things that we can learn from how Jehoshaphat responded, even for our own life. So you can follow along with me. Here's the first thing that we are to do. And this first step is essential for following along all these other steps. The first step is that we are to accept that we are powerless and we don't know what else to do. You've got to start there. You've got to realize I just don't have complete wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have the understanding that I need. Start there. That's the best place to be. Sometimes God takes us there at the very beginning. But accept that we're powerless and we don't know what to do. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. So men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. And just like Jehoshaphat, we are afraid. That's what happened. 2 Chronicles 23, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He was afraid. He was fearful of what would happen. Do you ever get to that place? Do you ever get afraid of what would happen to you, to your loved one, to your family? What could happen to them? It's a sense of feeling very powerless, isn't it? It's a sense of feeling weak and hopeless. We can't do anything about our situation. And then he says it in a better, more clear way in 2 Chronicles 20, 12. "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Powerless. Being without power. Being without understanding. Being without the resources. It's another way of saying being weak. You're weak. Who likes being called weak? I don't. I don't like being called incapable or not having what it takes to come through or follow through. I mean, Jehoshaphat could have responded a completely different way. You know, he could have said, "Okay, I've got this. I'm a smart king. I can figure this out." He could have gathered all his army generals together and said, "All right, what are we going to do? What's our battle of defense? What's our battle of attack?" But he didn't. His first thought was acknowledge he was weak. There was nothing. He was helpless. He actually is a great leader that would display this. I mean, can you imagine one of our presidents? I can't imagine our current president or probably any of the presidents that we've had before to stand up and go, "America, I just don't know what else to do. I'm weak. I'm helpless." But Jehoshaphat, showing humility, leading the people and saying, "I'm powerless. We don't know what to do in this situation." And so what's the lesson for you and I? The lesson for you and I is to humble yourself, is to admit whenever you're overwhelmed with situation, don't just try to go, "You know what? I can handle this. I can work through this." The best thing is to go, "You know, I can't. I'm helpless. I'm powerless. I don't know what to do." Now, the Apostle Paul was a godly man. Not because he wrote books of the Bible, because he planted churches, because he showed what maturity in God really looks like. And what it looks like is surprisingly weakness in reliance upon God. The most godly person in the world is the one who realizes they need God the most. And so you and I are probably down here somewhere, and we think, "Okay, I need God for those big conquering armies that are coming, but the rest of the time, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need God." Look at the life of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" He's saying, "I'm boasting in my weaknesses." And then he goes on and writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, 9. "For we did not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You know, sometimes God allows, or I would even say sometimes God brings circumstances in our life to teach us what Paul was saying, to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. And now that may sound like a cruel thing for God to do. We may say, well, God, can't you just bring those things in when things are well, and I'm sure I'm rely on you? We say that, but it's not our experience, is it? Sometimes God brings things into our lives so that we would turn away from ourselves and turn away from trusting in ourselves and rely on him. Because that's when we feel the most safe. That's when we feel the most at peace, is when we're relying on God, not in ourselves. I mean, that's what God did even to the people of Israel. If you look down to 2 Chronicles 20:10, we see how God set up Israel even hundreds of years before this. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. So this takes us back to when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt and they were going into the promised land, and they were all these nations that they conquered. But for some reason, God did not allow them to conquer Ammon and Moab at that time. And then so now we see these people who have come back, and now they're gathered against them, against the current people of Israel in the cities of Judah. See, God does this at times to teach us, to train us, to don't rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. For when we rely on ourselves, our power is weak, the power of the gospel. But when we're all in trusting him and clinging to him, then God's power is fully known and fully felt. See, again, the problem is we're a prideful people. We all have a pride problem. We all think that we have what it takes. We all think that we don't need help. We don't ask for help. I mean, in this situation right here, that shows that I am the most prideful pastor that we have. David looks like a saint compared to me in this area, because I don't like asking for help. I don't like seeking help. I like to figure it out myself. But first of all, I hardly ever figure it out for myself right. And secondly, who gets the glory when I turn to God and need his help? It's God, right? God gets the glory. We all have a pride problem. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, here's the movie trailer he doesn't like. It's not good. You know, we see in Psalm 138, verse 6, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty, the prideful, the self-sufficient, the arrogant one, he knows from afar." I love that. God regards the lowly, but the prideful one he knows from afar. James 4:6, "But he gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble, not the prideful." Now, it doesn't mean that God opposes his children. He's not opposing us like a conquering army, but it means that God withholds, in a sense, his presence, his support of us until we ask for it, until we need it, until we humble ourselves. That's when God is with us. So we are to admit that we are powerless, that we need help. Each and every day. Again, not when the conquering army is on your doorstep, but each and every day, going to work, parenting your kids during the day. We need help. And so one of the best things to do, most helpful things to do, is pray. God, I'm powerless, I don't know what to do, and I need your help. Those of you at Christ Community Church, I've shared numerous times about Paul Tripp, something that I've learned from him about daily praying, asking for help. And he says he starts his day off with three prayers. And I've prayed these often. And it's not just starting the day off. Even before I go into a meeting or a counseling appointment or something I know that's going to be a little sticky, I like to just pray these prayers real quick. So I've told you them before, but What I want to do now is actually show you Paul Tripp showing you these questions. And I thought, well, maybe that way it'll actually stick into your mind. So let's listen to these three questions from him.
So here's what you do. I'm going to give you your assignment. You wake up tomorrow morning and you pray these three prayers. God, I'm a person in desperate need of help this morning. God, I'm a person in desperate need of help this morning. Second prayer. I pray that in your grace, you would send your helpers my way. Third prayer. I pray, when the help comes, that you would give me the humility to receive it with joy. Pray that you, God, I'm a man in desperate need of help, or a person in desperate need of help. God, I pray that you'd send your helpers my way today. And, oh Lord, please give me the grace to receive the help when it comes.
The first step in seeing deliverance of the Lord is to acknowledge that you're helpless, need of grace, and you don't know what else to do. Start there. Let's look at the second step that we're going to learn from him. The second step is that we are to recognize that God is mighty. God is able to do, and God knows what to do, exactly what we need. Now, our ability to turn to God and trust in God, it comes from understanding who God is, doesn't it? It comes from knowing who he is, knowing what he has promised, knowing what he has done in the past. And that's what King Jehoshaphat does. He looks and knows that God is able, but also God is willing. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And it said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What a great place to start. King Jehoshaphat is praying, and he's coaching himself. He's coaching all those who listen, and goes, oh God, are you not God in heaven who rules over all the kingdoms? You have power and might. You are able to do all things. I don't think he was telling God something that God didn't know. I think he was reminding himself. Okay, God is able. God has the might to do this. I know, like many of y'all, I've prayed Psalm 121 more often. Well, I probably should be praying it a lot more often. But it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Have you guys ever prayed that in a situation? You're like, I don't know what to do here. I'm overwhelmed. But you know what? I'm going to lift my eyes up to the hills. You know what lifting your eyes up? It means taking your eyes off yourself, taking your eyes off yourself. And I'm going to look and say, oh God, he made heaven and earth. He's able to do and help me in this situation. But not only God is able, God is willing. We're not having to drag God reluctantly into our life. God is willing. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel? So he's saying, you are our God. We are your people. And you give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. Now, I didn't pick up on that phrase, Abraham being a friend of God, even though I've read that before in James, until later in my studies, I was like, I need to study this. Why was Abraham a friend of God? And how can I become a friend of God? You know, because we know about Abraham and his story. He was a man of faith. That's what it says. And his faith was demonstrated so many ways. But he made mistakes. He was flawed. So how can a flawed human like Abraham, like all of us, and the supreme God, and God says, he's my friend. They have a special relationship, a unique relationship. And that's what Jehoshaphat is appealing to here. I'm a Jew. I'm a part of Abraham. He's your friend, and I'm going to rely on you to be willing to help us in this situation. Do you know that we too can be a friend of God? Jesus said this is possible in John 15:14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So we are friends of God through Christ, through faith in Him. And knowing this is that God is willing to help His people. He chose us. We are His special, delighted in, favored people. Back then, it was the people of Israel. Faith in Christ allows us to be His favored people now. So, start with, when you don't know what else to do, acknowledge that you're weak and don't know what to do. Second, remember who God is. Remember who God has said He will be. God is able. He has power and might, but God is also willing to do all things for His people. And then we get to the last step. This is the third one. This is actually the action step. We are to respond by seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord. Let's see what Jehoshaphat did. Verse 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You notice that. And actually, I'll just say, I love what Jehoshaphat did. He didn't just pray himself, but he said, hey, the rest of you guys, let's all come together. He declared a fast for everybody. He said, let's all get together in prayer. Again, that's such a display of humility and being desperate. But look at how this verb seek is mentioned three times just in this verse. Seek the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord. Now, seeking the face of the Lord, those of you who've read a lot in the Old Testament, that phrase is just all over the place. Seeking the face of the Lord. But what does that actually mean? I mean, it's not a phrase that we use very often now. I'm going to go seek the face of my dentist because I have a toothache. We don't say that kind of stuff, do we? So what does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? Now, the Hebrew word for face is often translated presence. So seeking the presence of the Lord is what it means, seeking the face of God. But isn't God always present with us? I mean, yes and no. Yes, in that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, so we can't be anywhere where He's not present. And second, He is present in a unique personal way for His people. But there is an element in which we're not in the presence of God. And that's why it says in Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, seek the Lord, seek His presence continually. So we seek the presence of the Lord, and the presence that we're talking about here is an awareness of who God is, of who we are, that we're aware of God's thoughts, or aware of God's ways. The Latin term for this is coram Deo, before the face of God, is what coram Deo stands for. It's we're before Him. We see His thoughts. We're living and acting as if we know God is right around us, that God has authority over all things, and that we do all of our life for the glory of God. That's what it means to seek the face of God, to live life before the face of God. That's such a rare occurrence in my life, but I want it to be. But there's time there is where I wake up and I'm aware of eternity. I'm aware of God. That's what it means to be in the presence of God. So we talk about seeking God. It's not just seeking His deliverance. You know, do you have that friend or are you that friend that people call you only when they're in trouble? Hey, Phil, I know we haven't talked in 3 years, but could I borrow $100 from you? You know, when we talk about seeking the Lord, it's not just seeking Him for deliverance from these overwhelming situations. We're to be seeking God at all times. I wish that friend would call me, you know, during the week. Call me once a month to build a relationship. So when Scripture talks about seeking the Lord, we're to seek Him just because we love Him, just because we want to know Him more. King David writes about this in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. O God, You are my God. earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He says, my soul thirsts for you. And then in Psalm 27, 8, it's written, my heart says, if you seek his face. And what's your decision? Your face, Lord, I will seek. We're to seek the face of God in times of trouble. We're to seek the face of God in all times and in all ways. So again, let me just try to get practically. What does it mean to seek God? Practically, it looks like reading his word. That's where God reveals himself. That's how we know God. Practically, it looks like praying. Praying is when we experience the presence of God. Practically, it looks like worship. We worship God. That's when we feel his presence. I hope you're going to go back and read the 2 Chronicles 20 because it's a fascinating story. But one part of the response is worship. And so God still tells the people of Judah, the army, to go out, even though God's going to deliver them. And Alan, you're going to love this. He puts the worship leaders in front of the army. So they're the front line. You know, they got their musical instruments. I'm sure they're going, why are we in the front? You know, we're going to get destroyed here. Let's put the big strong guys in the back up here. But I think what was represented here is that worship is so important. Worship calms us. Worship helps us to understand that God is with us. And that's what the people of Israel needed to know. So we seek the face of God. 1 Chronicles 22, 19, it says, set your mind and heart to seek the Lord. Seek the face of God. You know, that's what I was kind of kidding about Andy and Dusky when I saw them this morning. I was like, wow, there's the two faces that I haven't seen in a while, you know. And I think this whole time of social separation makes us realize faces are so important, you know. I can call somebody, but when you see them in face, you see, I always smile every time I get on a Zoom call when somebody pops in. I don't know why. I think it's just I'm happy to see somebody. And it creates warmth in relationships. And when I saw them this morning, it just made me, I just smiled. And so when we think about seeking the face of God, I imagine there's a common experience that we have. That's why, David and I use the benediction of number 6 a lot. And number 6 is like the ultimate Zoom call. Because it says, the Lord set his face upon you. The Lord turn his face to you and be gracious to you. We all need more of that. I need more of that. To seeking the face of God and experiencing the benefits of seeing it. Well, I need to tell you real quick about how the story ends. The rest of the story ends in that God delivers his people. This army that was attacking began attacking each other, and they destroyed each other. And so the army, the people of Judah, are coming over the hill, not sure what to see, and then they see that all the armies have been destroyed, and there's so much spoil there, and they go and they collect it for multiple days, and God receives praise from it. In fact, that's what happens at the end in 2 Chronicles 20, it says the people, the surrounding nations were fearful. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. And do you think Jehoshaphat could sit back and go, you know what? That was a brilliant plan that I did. Not at all. He realized it was all of God. God delivered us. God be praised in all things. You know, I wish every one of your situations, God would just wrap up in a tidy, complete, nice way, and he would deliver you from whatever you're facing. But that's just not how he chooses to act. Sometimes he delivers us miraculously, but a lot of times he doesn't. So we have to learn to trust him and believe him and rest in him and accept that he knows what he's doing. And even though he may not deliver me now in the present, we do have an ultimate deliverance. There will be a repaying back for the years that the locust has eaten, is what it says in Scripture. God will make good the hurt, the pain, the difficulties that we have in this life. For those whom God has chosen, He has called. Those whom God has called, He will ultimately glorify. So what's our application? Whenever you don't know what else to do in life, remember, start with admitting your weakness. The second thing you're to do is to remember who God is. He's able and He's willing. And the third one is to seek, to turn, to trust in Him. So will you do that? Will I do that? I hope to, and I hope you will also. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible challenge to our pride. And also, there's so much hope here because often we don't know what to do, but Lord, you do. So I pray that you would give us the courage, you would give us the faith that would begin to seek your face, to seek your presence, to seek your help, to seek your assistance. We need you, Lord, desperately. And so, God, will you send helpers our way? Will you send the Holy Spirit as a helper? Will you send each other as a helper? Will you send friends and other family members our way? And then, Lord, give us the humility to accept their help when it comes. So, Lord, thank you so much that you are, that you love us enough to intervene in our life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.